Let's open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, the 13th chapter, Mark chapter 13. As always, if you have need of a Bible, you simply raise your hand and one will be handed to you so you can follow along with us. Mark chapter 13. We'll be picking up in the 14th verse. Pastor RJ, could you get me a water, please? Thank you. We'll fire that volunteer whoever didn't give me my water. So there's this position open already. Look at that. I'm kidding. Mark chapter 13, we'll pick up in verse 14. But as always, one last time, let us bow our heads, ask God to bless this time. Father, what a joy it is to come into your house, to be around your people, to be involved in each other's lives. And Lord, as we come and as we open the scriptures, our prayer would be that life that we live would bring glory to you. Lord, that we are a family, that we are the body of Christ, that we don't do this thing called life individually. Lord, we're here for each other. We're here to sharpen each other. We're here to encourage each other. We're here to help each other. And so, God, I pray for our body right now. I pray for the needs that are in this room specifically. Lord, the ones that are spoken, the ones that we're praying about, and the ones that aren't spoken, the ones that haven't been shared yet. Lord, I pray that we would be in a place in our walks with you that we would be willing to share with others and to reach out to others. Lord, it's just a blessing to be able to see you work in and through our lives. And for many of us in this room, we can look at our past and see your hand of grace constantly there for us, touching us. So I pray that you would meet all the needs that are in this room. Lord, that you would increase our faith to believe that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you're in the midst of what's going on, that we don't have to wonder if you're missing something. You see everything. And so let us put our faith in you, let us put our trust in you, and let us be confident that your will be done. So bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. No, Sandra's fired. You got to watch it when you fire an Italian, especially a Sicilian. Do you talk to God on a regular basis? If you do, what do you ask him? Perhaps this week even, maybe you've asked things like this. Why did this happen to me? Or when will I get some help? Or maybe this. How will my current situation work out? God, are you there? Have you ever asked that? Have you ever asked the Lord if he's there? Or, that, like I said in my prayer, do you see what I'm going through, Lord? And finally, what do you want me to do? Just tell me. These are conversations that we have with God. These are questions, certainly, we give God. But the idea is to constantly be in communication with the Lord. Throughout your day, yes, we can call it prayer because prayer is a communication. It's a conversation between you and the Lord. But to be in the habit of just naturally talking to God. See, there are people in this room that are gifted, listen, talkers. Gifted talkers. Maybe you've been around them and you can't say a word because they're always talking. But when it comes to God, sometimes we don't have the words. Sometimes we don't know what to say. Sometimes we feel like maybe, well, if we say it wrong. No, see, God doesn't care. He knows your heart. He knows deep down what it is you're trying to communicate. He knows what it is that you're trying to ask. So I've always said in my walk with God, in your walk with God, ask, talk. He understands. He sees the big picture better than you. And he deals with our limited understanding. He deals with our limited thoughts. But to be in the habit of asking question, what exactly was the last thing you spoke to God about? Did it have to do with provision in your life, meeting a need, or asking God to bless your life in some physical way, material way perhaps? Have you been asking him for direction or guidance or where do you want me, Lord? How do you want me to experience life? How is it you're working out in this season of my life? Do you know that your life has seasons? Different seasons come and go. There was a season when you were single There was a season when you were a married couple. There was a season where you're a family. There's a season when you're a grandparent. There's seasons in life. And you want guidance. You want direction from the Lord. Many of us ask for miracles. Do you know and believe that God does miracles today? Have you seen God do a miracle either in your life or in the life of someone that you know, a friend, a family member? Miracles, healing. I feel like it's one thing in the body of Christ today that we must constantly bring these things to God and say, God, do a miracle. God, heal me. Sometimes it's just healing our minds to think properly. But God can do healing. Some of us, many of us in this room, probably just want to be at peace, to be at rest. You know, it's that time where you don't have to think about anything. See, guys, you and I, we understand. Guys can think about nothing. Women, you need to understand this. When you look at a man and say, what are you thinking? And they say nothing, that is accurate. Women, you don't understand that concept because you can't think about nothing. Don't understand why God did that, but there must be a reason. But to truly ask God to put you at rest, even in a storm. You remember Jesus with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee in the boat? As Jesus is sleeping and the storm and the waves and the apostles are going crazy? Jesus was at rest in the storm, and Jesus wants us and he wants you to be at rest in the storm. To just stay your course. God, help me to be faithful. See, something that the Lord's been ministering in my life. God just wants me to continue to be faithful, to not worry about circumstances around me, to not worry about anything else, but just be continue to be faithful. And in the days that we live, that is so difficult. As a Christian, to be faithful in the days that we live is difficult. Guys, we have to be faithful to the very end. You and I need to be on a regular basis talking to God. We need to make it a habit. And this is precisely what the four disciples were doing with Jesus as they're leaving the temple at the beginning of chapter 13. You remember, they left the temple, and one of the disciples looks up at the temple mount or all the buildings that were there and says, Lord, look at these buildings. Look at the stones. Look at these things. Aren't they amazing? And Jesus said to him very clearly, you look at them, because I tell you, there's a day coming when one stone will not be laid upon another. And the question that the disciples had for Jesus at that time, four of them, we see it in verse 4 of chapter 13, they asked, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things will be fulfilled? So the disciples, talking to God, talking to Jesus, said, when? When will these things happen? And what will be the sign of these things to come? And that's what we're looking at this morning. This began what we call in the Bible the Olivet Discourse. Because from there, Jesus takes him over to the Mount of Olives, looking at the temple, and now begins to speak, and now begins to teach, and begins to answer their questions. And that's kind of where we pick up. The thing I want us to think about this morning is this. There are things, as Christians, we need to know. There are things, as a Christian, that we need to know that are in the Bible that we hold in our hands. This thing called Christianity, this thing called faith, this thing called belief. The world can't understand it, but as Christians, we need to know it. And I believe in this particular section that we're going to read that Jesus is trying to tell them, you need to know a few things, and this is the thing I love about it, guys. Our Bible, your Bible, tells you everything that's going to happen in the future, right? It's good to know that, isn't it? Because when you know that, it makes this time a little bit more bearable. When you don't think about this, when you don't know what God is saying, when you don't know what's going to happen, that's when fear sets in. The enemy wants you to think, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what God's going to do. Yes, you do. And it's our job to be faithful. Now, being a Christian doesn't mean life is always easy, right? But the good thing is, we have God with us. God is with us in our life. So when we know that, it helps us deal with the temptations, with the trials, with the suffering that we have in this world. Because we all should know what? Better days ahead. Better days ahead. So look with me at verse 14 in Mark chapter 13. It says, so, this is where Jesus begins to answer their questions of what and why. So, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. And that last verse is what that's why I titled today's message, You Need to Know. I love the fact that Jesus in the Gospels tells us, I've told you everything you need to know. There's nothing that I've kept secret. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? God isn't messing with your life and not giving you all the details because he wants to see how you handle it. He's not giving you all the details, number one, because you probably can't handle it. But number two, he wants you to trust in him. God gives you only enough of the information for you to be able to trust in him. So the first thing we see when it comes to needing to know in the first five verses, verse 14 through 18, you need to know God's word is trustworthy. God's word is trustworthy. We see here Jesus speaks about this thing called the abomination of desolation. And then he also says, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. Now, for some reason in Mark's gospel, Mark kind of writes that down in that way. Some scholars believe it's because of persecution for the readers that would be reading this. Matthew's gospel specifically says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. So let's try to wrap our heads around this. The abomination of desolation is when Antichrist steps into the scene during the tribulation period, the seven last years of suffering that's going to come in the future. In the middle of that 7.5 years, or in that 7 years, 3.5 years right in the middle, Satan himself, the Antichrist, is going to step in to the Holy of Holies and place upon the altar an abomination that is an offense to God. And so Jesus is saying, when you see this happen, when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel told you about so many years ago, when you see this happening, the end is coming. And I don't know if you've ever studied this, but it's absolutely fascinating that Jesus specifically calls, number one, to Daniel, which shows us that Jesus is really serious about the Old Testament. The Old Testament can tell us so much. And Daniel specifically tells us that these things are going to happen. In fact, this is the verse that Jesus is quoting. Because the words abomination of desolation, I think, only happened in the Bible 5 times. And here's one time. And forces shall be mustered by him, the Antichrist, and he shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. What's also interesting is that the Antichrist himself, standing in the holy place, is an abomination of desolation. And this word this phrase abomination of desolation refers to the presence of an idolatrous person or object so detestable that the temple was to be abandoned and left desolate. Daniel talks about it in Daniel chapter 13. He also talks about it in chapter 12, and I think he also talks about it in chapter 9. This abomination of desolation has happened in history past. In fact, when Jesus said it, it had already happened at one point. In 167 BC, I'm going to give you a little history class, the Syrian ruler Antiochus Epiphanes literally set up an altar to the pagan god Zeus and sacrificed a pig upon that altar. Now, if you know anything about Jewish tradition, they think pigs are not the most kosher animal, right? So abomination of desolation happened in 167 BC. So Jesus is speaking this, they would remember that. That was history. But the amazing thing about God, and when God's word is so trustworthy, not only can the things that Jesus says or God speak mean one thing, but they can also mean another. When Jesus spoke this, roughly around what, 30 AD? 40 years after he spoke this, in the year 70 AD, there was the destruction of the temple. So the disciples that were witnessing this, notice it says, and when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, standing where it ought not, let those who are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains. In 70 AD, this actually happened. When they began to see Titus take down this temple, they were beginning to believe abomination of desolation. But Jesus is not only speaking about only that time, he's also speaking about a future time. The end time, the tribulation period. It's amazing to me when you look at the Word of God and how powerful it is. If you've walked with the Lord for many years, and maybe you have verses that are really dear to your heart, and maybe they speak to you in one way in one season in your life, and then don't they speak to you in a different way in another season of your life? That's the power of the Word of God. It's so powerful. I have several verses in my mind that I just, they've helped me through my life. Hebrews 12:2 is one I always, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, denied himself, took up his cross, and died for us. Psalm 37:5, commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. These are verses that speak to my life, the things that I've gone through, and I know many of us in this room have verses that are highlighted in our Bibles and dates written next to them because God spoke to you specifically by his word. And it's his word that sustains us, right? Jesus is telling his disciples, when you see this happen, then you know the end's coming. But he also goes into detail. When we look at Daniel's prophecy of the 7-year period, the 70 weeks of Daniel, I don't know if you've ever studied that, but the 70 weeks of Daniel are about years. And it talks about that last week, that tribulation period, it's specifically 7 years. And when we see the abomination of desolation, we know that it's in the middle of the tribulation. So the timing is there for us. So though these things happened, the temple was destructed several times in the past before Jesus, and even in the past from our perspective, we still have not seen the abomination of desolation. And it's something that we as Christians must be watching for. Now it's this pastor's and this church's belief that God's grace is enough to take his church out of here and bring us to heaven in the rapture before the tribulation period. I believe that with all my heart. I know there's scriptures that support all different views, post, pre, mid, all that. But I just believe God's grace is sufficient, and there's scriptures that support that in this time we're going to be out of here. So when we read these scriptures, because it's talking about the tribulation period, we need to look at it from a perspective that we're not going to have to go through this. The other reason I titled this, You Need to Know, is because when you know that, you want to get saved before it happens. You want to give your life to Jesus before the tribulation period comes. Me personally, I don't think it's going to be that long before it's here, before we'll actually see it come to pass. So it's our job as believers to be assured that we're not going to go through it, and then as best we can, help others know that they need to have a relationship with Christ so they won't go through it. It is going to be one of the worst times in history. Jesus even says it. History past or future, no time like this. It's going to be awful. And these are the things that we need to see and the things that we need to know as believers. In fact, look at verse 24. We're not really, that'll be next time we get together when I'm teaching. Verse 24, it says, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. So Jesus says, after the 7-year period, things are going to happen in the stars. Sun's going to go dark. So we haven't seen that happen in 70 AD. We didn't see that happen in 167 AD. So these are things that are preparing us, but they're not the actual event that Jesus is speaking of. Again, this person is the Antichrist. And in here in Daniel chapter 9, this is probably one of the most clear scriptures to show us what the time frame is. He says, and then there shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That word week means seven. So it's 1 week, 7 year period. So for a week is 7 years. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of 7 years is what? 3.5. He shall bring an end to the sacrifices, the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate. So in the middle, Antichrist is going to come on the scene at the end, in our end times. It's going to be a figure that comes in and says, I'm going to bring peace to this world. And the whole world's going to love hearing it. And for 3.5 years, it's going to be peaceful. It's going to be prosperous. But in the middle, he's going to remove the sacrifices. And that's when the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years is called the great tribulation, because that's when no more sacrifices and everyone has to bow down to Satan himself, who puts himself as God in the temple. Now, the reality here is, if he's going to stop the sacrifices, what has to happen in our day? Sacrifices have to start again. And you know what? We look at the world today, and can you imagine if in Israel they started to reinstitute the temple and sacrifices? In the day where we live, you know, animal rights activists, can you imagine what it's going to be like? It's going to be crazy. Now, I look at that and I go, God, how are you going to do that? It doesn't change the fact that I know God's going to do it, but I'm like, how are you going to do it? And do you know in Israel today, there is a group of Jews that is called the Temple Institute. You can go on their website. In fact, you already did it. Hey, good job. All right. The Temple Institute, you can go to the website, and this organization of Jews is getting everything they need to reestablish the third temple. Now for us, we look at that and we go, okay, that's exciting because that tells us that God is getting ready to get things done. But do you realize that sacrificing again in Jerusalem is such an offense to God and to Jesus? Because if Jesus died for the sins of the world, no need for sacrifices any longer. Anyone that places a sacrifice is saying that Jesus' sacrifice is not sufficient. So it's exciting to see it happen, but it's an offense to God. And guys, in our lives, we need to make sure we know what is an offense to God and what isn't. God wants you to live your life and bring glory and honor to him. He wants your thoughts to be filtered such they're good thoughts. And it's our job to make sure we're not setting something up that says, I don't need Jesus. Because that's the world we live in. They don't want Jesus. And no matter what happens, there is still, even in the tribulation period, with all that stuff going on and fulfilling the scriptures, people are going to still say, I don't want to believe. And that's just hard to understand. But we know that, and we understand it, and we see these things happening. I mean, they're putting together every single piece, right down to the candelabra, the pots, the pans, everything that's needed in the temple. They want it completely running again. And that's going to be something to see. And we should get excited when we see it, because then we know Jesus is coming back. Because at the end of 7 years, guess what? Jesus comes back to rule and reign in his kingdom. And this age of grace passes on, and then the kingdom age begins, where we're with the Lord. And all believers that make it through the tribulation will be with the Lord. All that to say, put your faith and trust in the word of God, because his word is trustworthy. When he says it, it will come to pass. Jesus has never said anything that has not come to pass. And these are the things that we can put our hope and trust in, to know that Jesus' word is trustworthy. And maybe God has spoken to you. Maybe God has spoken to you a promise, something that's going to happen, but it hasn't come to pass. Don't give up on what you know God is telling you. Don't give up on God. He might take a lot longer than we will, but his word will not fail. And that's the truth. I want to look at one verse in here that I think is so fascinating. Look at verse 18 once again. As Jesus says, when these things happen, run to the mountains, don't go back to your house, don't try to go back out to get your clothes, because it's like urgent, get out of there. Verse 18 says, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. Isn't that an interesting verse? When I read it, did anybody go, what is that? Now, I might be the only one that really pays attention to this, but if Jesus says to pray for something, I think it's important. If Jesus says, pray that your flight is not in winter, I think that that's what we should be doing. And what I think Jesus is saying, pray that when this happens and you have to flee into the mountains, pray that it, not only is it going to be tough in those days, but pray that it's not even going to be tougher. Pray for the things in your life, guys, that things will not be difficult. If Jesus is saying in the end times, during the tribulation period, it's set, it's going to happen, no doubt about it. If he's saying you can still pray about it, then you can still pray about the things that are going in your life. I believe that too many of us in this room have given up on praying for something because we haven't seen the result. Or we think, well, it's just God's will. No. The God I serve is a God who does miracles. And he can do whatever he wants. And so if he says, pray that your flight won't be in winter, then by God's grace, we're going to pray that our flight won't be in winter. Because I truly believe that Jesus said it because he loves us, because he cares about us, because he wants us to have that communication with him. So pray. Like I said earlier, God doesn't allow things in your life because he wants to see you struggle. He loves you. He wants you to talk to him about it. So don't give up. Press in. And I think Jesus saying this is just showing us that we can never underestimate the power of prayer. Prayer is powerful. And here Jesus says to pray. The second thing, not only do we need to make sure we understand that we know God's word is trustworthy, we need to know God cares for his own. God cares for his own. Again, verse 19. For in those days there will be tribulation. That's the 7-year period. Such as has not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. So it's going to be obvious when it happens. And look at in verse 20. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. This verse proves to me that God cares about the people that are going to go through the tribulation period. His love for mankind. I mean, he created you. He created us in his image. And he cares for us. And the fact that the tribulation period could have been longer, but God says, nope, I'm going to shorten those days, shows God's grace upon our lives. God doesn't want you to spend one millisecond in your trial or your difficulty than is going to be good enough for you. Don't ever think that God is causing you to go through something longer than you think, or than he thinks it should. He wants you to make sure that you are in that place in long enough time to just learn what you need to learn. Now, it speaks about for the elect's sake. Now, you know there's 144,000 Jews that are going to be held through the believing Jews, believing in Jesus the Messiah. They're going to be in the tribulation period, and they're to witness for Christ. And God cares for them. He's equipped them, and he's empowered them. Can you imagine? I used to have a friend who was a Jew. He said, I want to be one of 144,000. I'm like, okay. I mean, I know I don't qualify, so I don't even have to think about it. But he wanted to go through it because his heart was he wanted to communicate the love of Jesus during that time. Because, I mean, that's an evangelistic opportunity right there, isn't it? To share the truth about Jesus during one of the most difficult times. And to know that if you're in the tribulation period, you know the timing, and you just watch for it. And say, hey, there it is. I told you it was going to happen. The Bible said it was going to happen. But we have been placed as believers in this time, today, in the same way. If you believe in Jesus, if you're here and you've given your life to Christ, you are an elect. You are a chosen one of God. And he wants your life to speak to others. We learned this on Wednesday night, which was just a fascinating study on evangelism. But on Wednesday night, we talked about the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples. The call that we have upon our lives as believers. We have the greatest message of all time. And we just need to clearly communicate it to people. God has anointed you with his Holy Spirit, and he wants to use you in your family, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your church. Guys, you are empowered with the Holy Spirit, with God himself living in you. The enemy wants to say to you, you don't know enough. The enemy wants to say to you, if somebody asks you a question you don't know, you're going to look dumb. Listen, I'll be dumb for Jesus any day. But you know what I do know? I know that Jesus changed my life. I do know that there was a time when I didn't acknowledge him, and I remember the very day that I said, I want him in my life. And that is more powerful than answering any biblical question someone would throw at you. When's the tribulation going to be? I don't know, but I know that Jesus changed my life, and when it happens, I'm out of here. That's what you know. The things you know about God. The things that you know. He cares for you. He cares for them. It is our job never to get to a place where we go, we don't want that person in heaven. Let our hearts never get that hard. No matter how mean they are to you, no matter how, God loves them. And we're to love them too. And that's the difficult thing. That's the difficult thing. It says in the book of Revelation, speaking about the 144,000, the angel says, and I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The 144,000, this scripture speaks of in Revelation, that they make it through. If you're one of the 144,000, I think you better really believe the word of God is true. And that, my friends, is what God wants for us, to believe that God's grace is sufficient. God hates to see you suffer. If God hates anything, he hates to see you suffer. And when we suffer, we need to get on our knees before him and ask God to be gracious to us. Because even in the end, there are going to be people that refuse. And we have to remember, they don't refuse us. They're refusing Jesus. And every single one of us in this room had the opportunity to choose or not to choose. That option was up to you. So that option is up to others too. And I know maybe that might seem harsh, but you can't. You can't save anybody. Only God can do that. The third and the final thing here, God holds nothing back. God holds nothing back. Listen, his word is trustworthy. He cares for his own, and he holds nothing back. This is what I love about it. This is what I love about it. Again, verse 21, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, here he is, or he is there, don't believe it. The reality is, I mean, these are tribulation. He's speaking to the people in the tribulation. But the reality is, for those of us who follow Christ, we should know what his voice sounds. We should know the shepherd's voice, right? You should know God's voice. When he speaks to you, you should have no doubt. And I know that's one of the hardest things, I think, for many believers. Like, well, I don't know if it's God, I don't know if it's me, or I don't know if it's the enemy. And I've said this many times. If you want to know if it's the enemy or not, give it some time. The enemy hates to wait, and he will reveal himself if you give it some time. If it's you, God can change your mind. And if it's God, he'll confirm through the circumstances what he wants for your life. So understand that he holds nothing back. He gives it all. And he says here again, if anyone says to you, look, here's Christ, we don't have to worry about that. We know that when Jesus wants to show himself, he'll show us to him. He'll show himself to us. He doesn't have to be hidden. Somebody doesn't have to tell us where Jesus is. And so he says, don't believe it. It's silly. And then verse 22, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Listen, many Christians know this verse, right? The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Do you know that? Do you know that the enemy wants to destroy you? He wants to whisper in your ear doubt. He wants to put fear in your heart. He wants you not to be used by God. Listen, I just got a text from one of our missionaries. One of the young girls got added to the trip probably about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And she said, Pastor Rob, please pray for me because my finances are all messed up and the enemy's really, I feel like the enemy's pushing in real hard. And I got to be honest with you, I got excited about it. Because when the enemy pushes hard, it's because God wants to do something great in that girl's life. See, it'd be real easy for her to go, you know what, I don't have the finances, I can't go on the trip. You know what, I can't get time off of work. You know what, it's just not working out. It's easy to give in. And I just encouraged her, I said, and she said, would you please pray for me, because I know this isn't an attack of the enemy. I said, absolutely. And believe this, that God is going to use you when we get to 80. God is going to use you in a powerful way, because the enemy would not be messing with you. These are the things we must expect. We must know these things as believers. When you want to do something good, when you want to start a prayer meeting with some friends, or when you want to do a little devotion with some of your coworkers, guess what? You're going to come up against opposition. It's not going to be easy. You think the enemy's just going to let you, you know, show God's grace to somebody? Forget it. He's going to push in. And when you feel him push in, you just push right back and say, greater is he that's in me than you, Satan. Amen. Greater. And I'm going to accomplish God's work because I know he's called me to this. I know this is a good thing to do. Too many of us give the enemy victory. And that's our doing, not God's. We just give up. Fight back. Fight back. Our weapons are greater than anything the enemy can throw at us. He wants to destroy you. He wants to steal your joy. Someone said to me once, Satan can't steal your joy because Satan didn't give you the joy. Jesus gives you the joy. And whatever God gives you, Satan can't take. Satan can't take. Verse 23, but take heed. Here it is again. This is the third time in this entire chapter. He's going to do it one more time before the end. Take heed, which is watch out or be watchful. But take heed. See, I have told you some things beforehand. Is that what your Bible says? I've told you all things. Guys, I love the fact that God doesn't hold anything back from us. And the reality is, if there's something you need to know, ask him. Ask him. James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, which I think is a silly question. Does anybody in here lack wisdom? Anybody not lack wisdom, please stand. It's like, Lord, Lord, I lack wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let them ask of God who gives liberally. We need wisdom in life. We need wisdom. How to deal with the situations that are going on. Some of us in this room are going through physical difficulties. Some of us are going through emotional things. I have a very close friend right now that just feels this spirit of dread and the spirit of fear coming over them. And that ticks me off that the enemy wants to do that to us. When we know. That's why I loved that last song. Blake, what was the last song? I'm going to put him on the spot here. Tremble. Is that what you're going to sing, the last one?
Oh, we're going to sing afterwards?
No. The last one was Tremble? I usually write it on my ear. But it was that one that's about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus.
Yes.
He silenced fear. Wow. Singing that this morning was an epiphany to me. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. If you're here this morning and you're fearful, if there's any anxiety, if there's any some holding you, it's Jesus is the answer. Jesus, show me that I don't have to be fearful, because fear is the opposite of faith. Faith believes. Faith puts their trust in Christ. And so what we need to know is that God will use your life. God will equip you. And I think we talked about it last week. Don't worry about what you're going to say, because the moment you speak, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. That's faith and believing that God's going to do it. Listen, I'm a creature. I like to have my notes. I like to know what I'm going to say. It scares me to death to think if I would walk up somewhere and teach out of the Bible without any notes. I'm like, I can't do that. And that's the reality. I can't. But God can. I'll tell you this one last story. We went to Haiti one year, and there's a Bible college in Port-au-Prince, Calvary Chapel Bible College. And we had met some people at the Bible college here, and before we went, we made an arrangement where we could go visit the Bible college. And they asked me to teach. So I picked a scripture, and I love this, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it talks about be ready in season or out of season. I figured that'd be encouraging to young pastors. So I get there, chapter 4, few verses. I get there, and the guy goes, oh, it was 2 Timothy. He goes, are you going to teach? I go, yeah. I go, I'm going to teach 2 Timothy chapter 4. He goes, man, this is perfect. We just finished teaching 1 Timothy. So why don't you go ahead and teach all of 2 Timothy? And blood. It just did it just now. I'm like, because I prepared for chapter 4. He's like, yeah, that's okay. It'll be great. Go ahead and do it. And here I am studying what verse? Be ready in season or out of season? I mean, it's like, what are you going to say? No. I'm going to teach, be ready at all times, and here God's going to use it. 2 hours. I mean, you want to talk about a quick prayer? Lord, please. For 2 hours, we read 2 Timothy, and I expounded on the scriptures. And I don't know if they were blessed, but man, was I blessed. Because God used it. And it was a reminder to me that God said, I can do whatever I want with you. You just need to know that I'm there. You just need to know that I want to do it in you. Because I would have stopped a blessing in my life had I just said, no, I'm only teaching chapter 4. And that's what the enemy would have wanted. But obviously someone in that group of the 7 local pastors from Haiti needed to hear the entire book. Something spoke to them. And this is another thing that really blessed me. They were so hungry for the Word of God. I mean, every time we read anything, they were right up taking notes. I mean, it was unbelievable. Convicted me. Do I love the Word of God that much? Do you love the Word of God that much that you're reading it on a consistent basis, that you're talking and communicating with God constantly? Because it does you no good at the end of the day, of all this day of worry, if you've never communicated anything with the Lord. You get at the end of the day, God, why did that happen to me? And I, quite honestly, I would say, God, if I was God, I'd be like, because you never talked to me. You didn't ask me for your help. Or you didn't ask me for help. You just kind of went through your day, moaning and groaning. Guys, talk to him. His word is trustworthy. He cares for his own. And finally, he holds nothing back. He gives it all to us. I love the fact that we can know what the end's going to be like so that we can tell somebody else. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. And what a blessing it is to be able to read the scriptures. Though sometimes these things are difficult, and even in Daniel's day, he didn't understand what he was saying, what he was writing, what he was speaking. But us here in the New Testament times, in the age of grace, God, we can look back at those times where you spoke through Daniel. And we can see, very clearly see that these things are beginning to unfold. And Lord, I do pray for your return. I pray for the things that must happen before you come back for us, before you take the church home. But until that time, God, I pray that we would be students of your word, equipped and ready, knowing the things that we know, studying and learning the things that we don't know, so that we would be well equipped to love on each other, to be there for each other, and to encourage each other. And so, God, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that our faith would increase, that it's not about how much we know, but it's who we know. And our acknowledging you as Lord and as our Savior and as our God equips us to share that with others. So I pray in the week to come, Lord, for divine appointments. I pray that you would use the people in this church, in their workplaces, in their homes, in their schools, in their community, that the light of Christ would shine through us brightly, that we would not fear, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that you are Lord. So Lord, let us be busy as your children. We love you, God. We praise you for this day. We ask, God, that you would bless the rest of our afternoon. To you be the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.